Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church on this beautiful warm day. My name is Sarah Steffler. I'm the elder, duty elder this morning. If you are a visitor today, please, we invite you to sign the guest book at the front door, and please join us for coffee and fellowship downstairs after the service. A couple of announcements. There's a few in your bulletin, and then I have a couple of more. The WA meeting and potluck lunch for June for this week, and for June is cancelled, and the next meeting will be in September. And on a more personal note, I would like to thank everyone for your very generous donations for my mission trip to Malawi. And my bag at home is overflowing, and it's wonderful, but there is no limit for anything you still want to bring, if you want to bring anything. A couple of people have asked me what we could still use, and size 9 millimeter knitting needles and chunky wool. That's really all we don't have much of. But thank you so much. I'm really grateful and very appreciative. And Reverend McCanch has some announcements too.
Yes, there were a number of things that I wanted to bring to your attention this morning. David Bourne, as many of you know, I sent an email out to the congregation, and I know word's been getting around that David Bourne had passed away this weekend. The funeral for David will be here on Wednesday. Visitation will be at 2 o'clock in the McRae Room, and the service at 3 here in the sanctuary, followed by a reception in the Douglas Hall. And also with service for Paul Patton was held here on Friday, and we just continue to hold them up in our prayers and thoughts. Thirdly, this morning at this very moment, St. Paul's Presbyterian Church up on Dundas and Walker's Line is having a minister preach for the call, and this will be for a permanent halftime call. And I know who the person is, but I'm not allowed to reveal it yet because the congregation, of course, has to vote. But we're very excited to have a fourth member again in our Presby mob, the Presbyterian Ministers of Burlington, and very excited for St. Paul's to be getting a minister full-time for them, well, half-time, full-time. And lastly, I also wanted to mention that Reverend Curtis and Johanna Bablitz had their very first baby on Friday. And his name is Calvin Douglas Bablitz, good Presbyterian name, Calvin, I guess. He weighed in at 8 pounds 13. Mom and baby, yeah, and dad too, are all doing very well. I saw them at the hospital yesterday, and they went home as of last evening, and they are planning to make Calvin's first official public appearance at the church picnic in June, so we can all welcome and see them. And if there are any pictures, I'll make sure that I get them out to everyone. And the last thing I did want to just remind everybody that at 10 to 12 or 11:50 this morning, we're going to have the membership information class, and if you're at all interested in becoming a member, or if you even if you are a member and just want some more information about the Presbyterian Church, come on out and sit with us. It's only about 15 minutes long, and I just kind of buzzed through that, so I invite you to that. Let us now take a moment to prepare ourselves for worship this morning. Our God is a mighty God, and our God is a light in this world. The gospel of Christ, the message of the Savior risen from the dead, is a light into this world. Let's come together now with our call to worship.
Choose this day whom you will serve.
The Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
Cry aloud and call upon God's name. Declare God's glory among the nations.
The Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
Sing to the Lord and bless God's name.
The Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
And our first hymn is Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, number 174.
Thank you.
Hear now the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, says the Lord. But we do have other gods or things or people that often claim all of our adoration, our time, our energy, our resources, and our hearts. Let us come before the Lord and confess our slips and trips in these areas and others, trusting in God's mercy to save. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you have poured out your very self to set us free from the idols that often enslave us, idols that are maybe not statues and whatnot and images of other gods, but often are things in our lives that we put before, ahead of our relationship with you. Lord, often we can feel like foreigners who have come from a distant land because of your great name, because of your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. So we ask that you will enfold us now, not as strangers, but as beloved children coming to their father, to their parent. Lord, when we limp around altars that we've made with anxious expectations of the different things that we can adore and often put before you, have mercy on us, Lord. When we condemn ourselves for sometimes the things that we think we are doing wrong, this too can become an idol. Lord, help us to always come before you. We are who we are, Lord, and you are a forgiving God. You are a mighty God. Lord, for the times when we think that our words are more powerful than you, and we open our mouths sometimes when we shouldn't. Sometimes, Lord, we think that we're more powerful because we sometimes do or don't do things ahead of you. Help us to release these idols in our lives. Help us to always have you first. Help us to listen for your voice. Help us and save us, Lord. And we know we can come before you in confidence before our mighty God, because we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It is for freedom that Christ has truly set us free. We can stand firm then and not let ourselves be burdened by any sort of yoke that can bring us down, because we are forgiven in Christ. Amen.
Today I'm going to sing Walk Along Beside Me, O My Lord. Today is definitely one of those days that we need the Lord beside us, because I was still stuck in traffic at 10:05. So my professional choir back here, they are going to read the notes, count. They are really good. And so therefore, I hope that you will excuse the choir today for not being all rolled up, but I thought we could not get this warm while doing all these chores back.
Thank you. That was just perfect for today, especially. It's always nice to hear Renata sing. She plays all the time and has the leading, but it's nice to hear you sing, Renata. Thank you. We'll join together now in our next hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Walking Beside Us, number 746. And during the second verse, while the children come forward for a time together. Boys and girls, how are you today? Is it hot? It's warm, isn't it? Yes, I know. Huh? Yeah. What's this you got in your arms here? Let's see. Are these anybody in particular I should know? Just stick on tattoos. All right, very good. I wanted to talk to you this morning about something that's very simple, but something that I find really amazing. I'm always amazed by the fact that we have air all around us, and we can't see it. We really can't see it at all. We can see its effects. You know, the breeze is blowing outside, we can see the trees moving and that sort of thing. You can feel it, that's right too. You can also feel it when it blows on you, and we can see that with the fans and stuff like that. But there's also ways that we can see the effects of air. One of them is if you take a piece of paper and you fold it all up like this, it doesn't just drop on the ground, does it? What does it do? It kind of flies, doesn't it? Yeah. It doesn't fly real well necessarily, but it flies. I was going to look up one of my really fancy airplanes that I have, but I didn't have time, as always. But I've got another glider that I got. I got this at the dollar store, and it's like a bird, and I think it goes a little better. We'll see. Oh, yeah, there it goes. A little bit better. But it's the air that keeps that up, and I'm always very amazed at that, because it's something that I can't see, I can feel, but something I can't see. So this is one I really like. And you guys may have seen these before. This one will work. And this is what I find truly amazing. Watch. Watch your heads, folks. There we go. And I'm going to let the other one go here as well. Make sure I get it on the right way, right? You have these too? Yeah, I like these. They're fun. And it's amazing to me because the air that we can't see, we can only feel and see the effects of, it's the air that keeps this thing up and going. So as it spins through the air, the little just plain plastic bars that are on there keep it up in the air like that. I'll try it one more time, see what happens. Yeah, that went pretty good too. Watch your heads again. I think Jane's a winner twice in a row. Very good. It's amazing to me that happens. And it's very, very, very simple, but it's amazing to me. And you know what else is amazing? Our God is very amazing. We can't always see God, but we can see the effects of God in people's lives. Sometimes we can even sort of feel God inside in our emotions and things. That it's amazing that this very simple principle of air keeps things up in the air. And have you ever stood beside an airplane, a real one? Well, many years ago, I was doing an acting job, and I had to go on to an airport. And they had a jumbo jet, one of those great, big, huge ones. And I remember standing underneath it, and it was as tall as this ceiling, easily as tall as this ceiling. And the wings were really, really long, like bigger than a football field. And I remember standing there thinking, that great big thing goes up in the air, and it stays in the air. And the air helps keep it aloft, just like these gliders, only better, hopefully. So I wanted you just to understand that our God is amazing and awesome, and we need to be thinking about God in those terms as best we can. Every day when we come here on Sundays, it's an amazing, awesome experience that we have at church. It may not always seem like that, but we need to be looking for those amazing opportunities. So when you're in Sunday school this morning, I hope that you'll have an amazing and awesome time learning about Jesus, learning about God, and learning what it is to serve God. Can we have a little prayer? Let's all stand in a circle and pray together. All right. Some eager beavers here. Good. All right. We'll bow our heads and you can say after me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you're awesome and you're very special. And we pray in your name and in your love. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Have fun at Sunday school, and we'll remain seated as we sing the third verse of our hymn this morning. Now as we prepare to hear God's word read, I ask that we just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, as we hear your word this morning proclaimed, may it be for us an awesome and truly inspiring sense of that good news. Help us, Lord, to hear this today through your Spirit with those almost like new ears, like the first time we've heard it, and it can touch us that way, that a gospel that is not of human origin, but a revelation, truly an awesome revelation given through Christ, made alive to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning, led by Sarah Steffler, is Psalm 96, verses 1 to 9. Psalm 96, I guess basically 93 through 99, is classified as enthronement psalms. And these psalms, all but one of which, are located in the fourth section of the book of Psalms and celebrate God as sovereign over the whole community of faith. It's talking so much in all these psalms about the majesty and the greatness of God for all people. It's been suggested that enthronement psalms were originally used before their exile to Babylon as part of their New Year's festival, an annual commemoration to God as victorious king over all the earth, and a great celebration would have been held at the original temple. This is a psalm that David put together that tells us of the greatness of God and how much he truly, truly is a mighty God. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 9.
Psalm 96, reading responsively, 1 to 9. O sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless God's name.
Proclaim God's salvation from day to day.
Declare the Lord's glory among the nations.
The Lord's marvelous works among all peoples.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
To hear of all gods.
for all the gods of the people are idols. Honor and majesty are in God's presence. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory to God's name. Bring an offering and come into the courts of the Lord.
Worship the Lord in holy splendor.
Tremble before the Lord, all the earth.
Thank you, Sarah. Our Old Testament reading this week is taken from 1 Kings chapter 8, and that's on page 312 in your pew Bibles, the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22, 23, 41 to 43. The accomplishment of King Solomon in erecting a grand central temple talks about this and echoes this great permanent legacy, but also raises several kinds of questions, I suppose, in one sense. It's kind of a push of the envelope in that Solomon has linked a building on this earth with the holy presence of God. Remember, as I've said many times, the temple, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, the Israelites, the Jews were concerned, was the physical presence place that God lived. It was a place to encounter a responsive God, and it would have been much of a blessing for sure, but it caused a lot of anxiety in some senses. Heaven forbid that this new temple might lead to presume upon the gift of God's nearness, or that that temple, as it ultimately was, gets destroyed, because then where is God? This is a wonderful statement that's being made, however, in this particular reading, talking about a God who loves and cares for all people, not just his chosen people, but all people of all the earth. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Then we go to verse 41, as his speech continues. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. That word fear, by the way, is not afraid as in being scared. It's a fearful love. It's an awesome sense, that grandness of God. So it really, the word, best word in English would be love, but it's not fully describing that complete element. Fear, love, awesome. Our New Testament reading is found in Galatians chapter 1, page 187 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Following the custom of the day, Paul's letters typically include a thanksgiving, even in 1 Corinthians, where he gives thanks for spiritual gifts that have turned into a battleground in Corinth. Paul's distress about the Galatian congregations prevents him from offering a euphemism that might serve as a foot in the argumentative door. Instead, he accuses the Galatians of deserting God's call and turning to a different gospel. There's a lot of language in here that Paul is trying to reestablish that the gospel message that he delivered was not a message designed by humans, but in fact is given by a great and mighty God. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaimed to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? Or if I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, page 65 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. In Luke 4, Jesus announces his mission and marks of his ministry. Divinely anointed, he is the harbinger of the Lord's favor, the preacher of liberation, the bringer of healing, and the bearer of good news to the poor. Immediately after this, Luke reports the rejection of Jesus' claims by his hometown in chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus responds by reminding them that a prophet is not accepted by his own, and reminds them of the treatment of Elijah and Elisha, referring specifically to Elijah's healing of the Zarephath widow's son and Elisha's cleansing of Naaman's leprosy. Luke returns to these stories and concepts and to the truth that God's purposes will not be thwarted. Like Elijah and Elisha, Jesus will take his message to those who will heed it. Luke uses this story in particular together with the following story about the widow from Nain to show that God's favor extends to everyone, all peoples of the world. Luke 7, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who he highly valued and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God. Joined together now in our next hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," number 231. seated. Following a great sermon on sharing the gospel with your neighbors, one family thought they'd better do something to get in gear and witness about Jesus. So they invited their neighbors to a dinner that following Friday night. And when it came to the meal, the hostess was keen to show their neighbors that they upheld Christian standards in their home on an everyday basis. So she asked their little 5-year-old Johnny to say grace. Johnny was a little shy. I don't know what to say. And there was an awkward pause, followed by a reassuring smile from his mother. Well, darling, she said, just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning. Obediently, the boy repeated, "Oh God, we've got those awful people coming to dinner tonight." And as we've seen in our own children's time, children often say the strangest things. Very much they're honest, I suppose, and they're very revealing at times. The gospel of Jesus can get kind of muddled in attempts that we make to live and to love it. Paul is talking about this today in his letter to the Galatians, and all of our readings today really remind us of how great our God is and how clear the gospel truly needs to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Speak to us, Lord, about this awesomeness, this greatness, this mightiness, and yet this tenderness and loving God that we serve and are brought before through Christ. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, speak to us this day. In Christ's name, amen. In 1988, the Christian musician and recording artist Rich Mullins wrote and recorded the following words: "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." This chorus has gone on to become one of the most popular in the last number of years, songs, choruses, I guess. It's sung in churches and youth gatherings all over the world, even to this day. Rich Mullins has been quoted to say that he was never really happy with the music. He didn't like the arrangement. He was personally not, you know, this was not his best work, he said. But the words he used in the chorus echo very greatly what was in his heart and certainly what David had written about in his enthronement psalm number 96. David wrote in verse 4, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Now, in our time over the last month and a half, we journeyed through various selections from the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been studying on Thursday mornings here at the church about the life and travels of Paul the Apostle. The Bible book, the Acts of the Apostles, is just crammed full of story after story declaring the greatness of God. But as we've learned on our Thursday morning studies, Paul had quite a lot of things he needed to sort out with the various congregations scattered around in Greece and Asia Minor. One of the things that I've been kind of trying to draw out of our study with Paul and working on is to, through the book of Acts, is to clearly see what it is that is Paul's, and particularly Paul's gospel message in kind of a encapsulized short phrase, because he's constantly referring to that, as we saw in our reading from Galatians. To give you a bit of background a little bit, and I think it's important in some ways to understand this, the word gospel comes from an old English word, God hyphen spell, and we know the musical spelled that way, God spell, but that's really what the old English word is, and it really means good news, glad tidings, and it is a word-for-word translation of a Greek word, euangelion. I don't think I'm pronouncing it exactly right. EU is the first part, means good, and angelon is message. So it's the good message. And we get the English word from that for evangel or evangelize. And that word is kind of a word given or a reward that is given to a messenger of good news. Good is that first part of it, and the second evangelon is I bring a message. The word angel also comes from this, and later term good news itself. So there we have the entire etymology of the term gospel and evangelize. But what is the good news of Jesus Christ? The gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, the great reward that Paul speaks about so very often. By about the year 55 AD, Paul was in the midst of his second official journey and spent a long time in Ephesus writing and speaking there. He was there, in fact, for 2 years. During his time there, he wrote many letters to the congregations located in places such as Corinth in Greece, Galatia, which is a province in Asia Minor, and others. And you notice when we read from Galatia this morning, he refers to the churches in Galatia. So Galatia is a region, not necessarily just a little city. And there was a problem in particular in Corinth while he was writing these letters in Ephesus that he needed to address. The congregation in Corinth, and I'm intentionally using the word congregation and not church because I just want us to kind of get away from the idea of this kind of building and this sort of liturgy. There's a group of people that are meeting in the city of Corinth, a congregation. They're probably meeting in someone's home. That congregation in Corinth was split into four big factions. Some believed that what Paul had told them was the absolute truth, whatever that may be. We'll look at that. Some others believed that what another student of Paul named Apollos had added to Paul's story. Others believed what the Apostle Peter had been teaching as the good news, and Peter had added much of what we deal with in this Galatians, in a letter to Galatians in particular this morning, and in particular circumcision and strictly keeping all the Jewish laws. That was a requirement to be a Christ follower. That's what Peter believed. Peter also believed the message was only for Jewish people. Paul wanted to address this not only in Galatia, but in Corinth. And the fourth group was, we just believe in Jesus. They're the Pentecostals, I guess, in my experience in the group. We just believe in Jesus, nothing else. Well, that created some difficulties as well, because they interpreted things a little bit different as well. Requirements, if you like. So Paul had to sort all this out, or risk having both the congregation in Corinth fall apart, and maybe even the new Christian faith that was beginning to grow, it could start to splinter away and possibly even disappear. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he tries to clear up what he means by the gospel of Jesus Christ by writing this, beginning at verse 1. Now, I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaim to you, which you have also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also being saved. If you hold fast to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe to no purpose. For I have passed on to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he continues on right after that with his proof of Jesus' resurrection. And that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, the majority of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, one born at the wrong time, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been in vain. But I have labored even more than all of them, and not I, but the grace of God with me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the core of Paul's message. That's the gospel message that Paul talks about. And it's absolutely astounding to me, and I know the folks in our study group, that Paul stands up in city after city and says that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. And people believed him. And other people got mad at him. And even other people put him in jail for making that statement. Amazing. Stand on a street corner today and say that, people will just ignore you and walk past. Everybody. You wouldn't go to jail, certainly. You wouldn't have people getting mad at you, necessarily. You wouldn't have a riot in the street because you stood on a corner and said those words. But Paul had that happen. Paul believed that his God was truly a mighty God, a God for all people. Illustrations in Paul's day are all found through his only reference at his time, the Old Testament. Paul found references in Psalms and in the prophets, and even in the story of Solomon in the temple that we read today in Kings. We find examples today of this mighty God for all people, not only in Paul's contribution to the New Testament in his letters, but even in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. We read today that a centurion, clearly a Roman employee, not a Jewish person, was included in Jesus' love and action when he raised the centurion slave from the dead. Jesus turns and says to the crowd of Jewish people that are here with him at the centurion's house, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even amongst you have I found such faith. You claim to be God's chosen people. This person is not anything other than Roman." And Paul uses the word Gentile. He uses the word Greek. He means outside of God's house, as was understood. So what was it that the centurion believed? Why was his faith strong in this Jesus person? Well, he kind of says it himself in verse 8. "For I am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes." He knows that the God of Jesus calls Abba, Father, is a mighty and loving God. And I really, that particular statement from the centurion struck me, because I remember back in many years ago when I was in cadets, and I was at Trenton for 2 months on leadership training. So I was put in charge of this, it was like something out of a comedy show. I was put in charge of this group of boys my own age, around 13 at the time, and I had a very loud voice, and I had to give them marching commands. And it's amazing when you give somebody, and these guys are getting pretty good at listening to me and following my commands, forward march. And yeah, it's pretty good. They're getting to the end of it, they're going to walk into a wall, and they're not stopping. What is it, about face? Is it left turn? Left wheel! And we turn around, and now they're still heading down to the parking lot. Left wheel again! Halt! It's powerful to have that kind of thing happening. The centurion's talking about that very same thing. He understands the power that he has in his words. Jesus is even more. The centurion realizes the power that this one man has, that his God is awesome. He knows the same thing Paul writes about in his letter to the Galatian congregations. "This gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. It is something greater than we've ever seen before. This gospel, this Jesus, this mighty God, is not of this earth, nor is he limited by the rules of this earth. He truly is not of human origin, but he is a God, as it's worded in 1 Kings chapter 8. For the foreigners shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place. And do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and as do your people Israel." You know, something that many Christians today struggle with, and probably in my day-to-day experience many times, people who have been going to church when they were children but don't go anymore, one of the things that they really struggle with is this very claim made by Paul. His claim that the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the conquering of death for all humankind, it's nothing more than a construct of human invention. It got made up. And they've got all the arguments for it. You know, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites, the Bible's not real, it's just, you know, been changed too much over time, and all the different stories go on. And I even recently just watched a documentary, and I had to really search. I heard about the title, and I wanted to find a copy to see what they said in this. And in this documentary, they really think they're claiming it unequivocally, that the entire Jesus story was nothing more than a plot made up of Caesar of Rome at the time to break up the rebellious nature of the Jews of his day, to cause infighting in the Jewish faith, and thereby justify what eventually did take place in 72 AD and get rid of the Jewish faith, or try to, altogether. That they could march on Jerusalem and tear the temple down, and that problem they had in Palestine would just go away. So they made up this story. It was an internal story to them in the Jewish faith, and they'd argue with each other enough that it would just dissipate and disappear. Interesting supposition. But Paul says, "This gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. It's something much more. This isn't the first such attempt at pulling the gospel apart. There have been all sorts of others. It's all through time. But the gospel of Jesus is mightier than any of these attempts because we have a living God that we know personally through the gospels, a mighty God, a loving God, a sacrificing, miraculous, awesome God. And that's why I talked to the children this morning with this airplane business. We take it for granted when we watch that airplane kind of just fly through the air. But it is like magic when you think about it. How does it stay up in the air like that? And then when I see it said, oh, but the great big huge jet planes. It's amazing that they get up in the air and fly around. We just get on them and fly somewhere and land and get off, and it's just like second nature. It's an awesome thing. We need to take that same kind of new perspective again and see our God that way. The gospel that's been proclaimed for all people, it's not of human origin. And as the old gospel hymn written by Alfred Henry Ackley says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And we thank God for this message that goes beyond human origin. Amen. As the psalm says, let us ascribe to the Lord the glory due God's name. O people with cheerful hearts, let us bring our offering into the courts of God. Father, we thank you that children are participating this morning with their offering, and we thank you for the offering that has been presented. You are truly an awesome God who blesses us so richly. Take this, use it to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. This morning, as we come with the prayers of the people, prayers for people in our congregation and in our world, we remember the Bourne family as they are mourning the loss of David. We continue to pray for the Patton family and their loss with Paul. We also remember Isabel Pullen, who's in hospital after heart surgery. She's doing very well as far as the expected recovery goes, so that's good. She should be in hospital for a few more days yet, and then home recovering from there. We also want to remember lots of folks in our congregation who are ill, and many have received news of illnesses just this very week, and we want to keep them in our hearts and minds. And we also remember folks who are struggling and ongoing things in our lives, illnesses and other types of struggles. Let's come before God now and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come before you acknowledging that at times it's hard to have faith in a broken world, that we face things like illnesses and disasters and corruptions. They all kind of threaten in a way to claim authority over that gospel message that Paul's talking about, that gospel message we read about in the life of Christ. But you are the ultimate authority, God, and so we do come before you boldly in that sense. Like, we're not foreigners that were talked about in Kings. We are your children. And as a parent, you listen to us. We lift up our concerns, Lord. We think of those, Lord, who have just this week suffered loss in their family, have experienced great faith in the people that they've lost over the years, a faith that has been honest and true. And I know, talking with David earlier this week, his faith was so strong and his belief was so strong, Lord. And we thank you for that in David, and thank you for that in their whole family, that the message that they have of your love despite all that's gone on in their lives. But Lord, we also come before you today remembering those folks in our congregation who have received news about various illnesses that seem to almost crush us and maybe enslave us a little bit, feel like we're overburdened. We pray for these folks, Lord. And Lord, in silence, we offer the names of those dear in our hearts at this very moment. Come, Lord, and heal. For those deadened by daily drudgery, come, Lord, and enliven. For leaders of our community and our town, our nation, come, Lord, and guide. For those on the margins, the unnoticed and unloved, come, Lord, and embrace. For those imprisoned, whether behind bars of steel or behind hearts of stone, come, Lord, and redeem. And for those at the end of their lives, Lord, come and eternally enfold. We offer all of this in the confidence and the boldness that Christ gives us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. We offer this in Jesus' name, who we know prays for us and loves us. Amen. Join in our final hymn this morning, hymn number 250. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5. Verses 1, 2, and 5, I Danced in the Morning. lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Brothers and sisters, seek not to please others. Seek rather the approval of God alone. Go now in peace and with your very lives, live and preach the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God who has made us, Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit who sustains us, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.